If we have our Bibles open at the text this evening, which is John chapter 1, looking specifically from verse 29 and spending more time considering the title of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Lamb of God. Here we begin in verse 29, where John the Baptist, he is out in the wilderness near by the River Jordan, and he is preaching to the people of Israel. He's preaching to the people of Judea. He's preaching to the people of God concerning the one whom God had promised. Concerning the Messiah, concerning the Christ, the one whom God had promised would come to deliver His people. And here, as John is preaching, he testifies concerning this man from Nazareth called Jesus, testifying that he is the Christ. And he ascribes to our Lord Jesus a title like no other. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And that is a title that benefits all of humanity. Not just the Israelites. Not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's a title that benefits all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, no one excluded, young or old, rich or poor, religious or atheist, self-righteous or the worst of sinners, whomever you are, the person of Christ Jesus is the greatest of greatest benefit to you because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you are a Christian here today, surely there's none more worthy of our attention than Jesus Christ, the one who saved us from our sins, the one who delivered us from where we were. In the depths of sinfulness, in the depths of hell, in the depths of wickedness, we were chained to sin and death, where death had a hold on us. But then Christ Jesus came, and by His life and by His death and His resurrection and ascension, whoever believes in Him, they are set free. They are called children of God. So if we are a Christian here today, there's no one more worthy of our attention than Jesus Christ. He has set you free. He has set you free. He has made it possible for you to stand before the thrice holy God. No, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, so that we who are Christians here today can come here knowing, can stand in the presence of God knowing that when God looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Christ, and He welcomes us, and He loves us. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, I tell you that there is no one more worthy to receive your attention. Would you this evening consider Him? Would you this evening think about your life? Think about where you are, what you're doing. Think about eternity, where it is you are heading. And think, is Jesus the one whom I need? And I assure you, the answer is yes. He is the one you need. He's the only one who can save you from your sin. And I invite you this evening, if you have not yet come to Jesus, if you have not yet known him personally, I invite you this evening to come and see. Come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see the one who came to be the Savior of the world. And as we come here to this chapter, we have this title, Jesus, given to Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God. I was just saying that there's no one more worthy of our attention. And that's because Jesus, not only is do we look upon him as our Savior and our Lord, but the Scripture speaks of him in such a way that whenever we open the Bible, whenever we look at the Old Testament and the New, we can't but see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the titles that are given to this one person, it's incredible. It's incredible. It's so much more than just he is the Lamb of God. There are many more titles given to him. We do not need to look further than the first chapter of John's Gospel to see the wealth of titles that Christ Jesus holds, that this one man holds, that this one person holds. And just a few as examples to you, in the first chapter of John alone, these titles are ascribed to Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He's the maker of all things. He's the light. He's the life. He's called the Son of God. He's called the prophet. He's called the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's called Rabbi. He's called Messiah. He's called the Son of Man. And as we're looking today, he's called the Lamb of God, just in this one chapter. Now, a man who holds this many titles, surely he deserves our attention. He deserves it. And that's just the first chapter of John alone. I believe Jesus is the most titled person of all human history. There was once an academic convocation where a distinguished New Testament scholar was the guest speaker. The academics before him were excited, waiting for a weighty intellectual paper, as you would receive in such types of convocations. But on this occasion, the New Testament scholar did something that had never been done before. Standing at the lectern, he began a 30-minute talk. Without any comments, he stood there and recited for 30 minutes all the titles of Christ Jesus, all the titles that are found in the New Testament alone. And then he sat down. Now just think about that. He stood there for 30 minutes, so just reciting the titles of Christ Jesus. That's how many titles are ascribed to Christ in just the New Testament alone. He deserves our attention, doesn't he? No, in the New Testament alone, God the Father had been pleased to ascribe to this man known as Jesus of Nazareth. God the Father was pleased to ascribe to this person who is his eternal begotten Son, enough titles to fill 30 minutes of uninterrupted lecture time. This is Jesus Christ. Now this evening, I would like to take some time then to consider perhaps the most significant title that John the Baptist used to refer to Jesus in announcing his coming and appearance. Now, as we begin in verse 29, I just want to mention that there's something interesting pointing out to you in these verses. Now, although we're beginning at verse 29, really this portion of text, the message begins at verse 19 and goes through to verse 42. And what happens between verse 19 through to verse 42 happens over the course of three consecutive days. And we can notice that on each day, as John is there preaching to the people about repentance and faith, about the one who is coming, who would baptize them in the Holy Spirit, as John is there preaching, we see that on each day there is a progression to John's testimony about this Christ who has come. And there's a progression to John's preaching about Jesus. So on the first day, John says that Christ is here. We see that in verse 26. But among you stands one you do not know. Then on the second day, John says that this one who is here, that the Christ who is here, is saying that he then tells them it is the one called Jesus. So he points to the one, the specific person. He's not just saying now that Christ is here. He's now saying Jesus is the Christ and he is here. And then on the third day, as Jesus comes along, and John has pointed out to everyone that Christ is here and that Jesus is that one. On the third day, what does John do? He directs his listeners to follow the Christ. Follow him. In verse 36, 37, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed him. So we see that progression in John's preaching. The Christ is here. Jesus is the Christ. Now go and follow him. Now we need to, it is important that we understand this as well. When we speak of Christ, we know that he has come already. But then it is important that we point the person, people to the person called Jesus, that he is the Christ. And then it is important that we say to people, oh, you must follow him, follow the one who is the Christ. So these are the sort of things that we are considering today. It's about Jesus and who he is, but also the need for us to point Jesus, people to him and tell people to follow him. So verse 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, the title, the Lamb of God. What a title that is. Agnus Dei in the Latin. The Lamb of God. In church history, this title has been featured prominently as a symbolism for Christ throughout Christendom. And we even see it used in music and in art. And perhaps one of the most beautiful musical compositions, in my opinion, is Sebastian Bach's famous Agnus Dei, where it says, "Agnus Dei is qui tollis peccata mundi miserere nobis." And it translates to, "O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And I remember that specifically. When I was younger, I used to sing in a choir. And we used to sing that particular song at least 5 times throughout the year. And each time we sang it, there was something about it that just captured my attention. When I was 11 years old, young boy, 10 and 11, going on to 12, to sing, "O Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon me." Now I'm sure you have all heard Jesus being called the Lamb of God. However, it may surprise you that only 2 books of the Bible, and both written by the Apostle John, only 2 books have Jesus called the Lamb of God. The other book is the book of Revelation. But whenever this title is used, it carries with it huge significance. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 5. In this chapter, John records that he was told to await the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah, another title for Christ Jesus. Await him, he's coming, the Lion of Judah. John is told to await him. But as John is there waiting, and then he turns around, and behold, what does he see? Not a lion. Instead, he sees a lamb that appeared to have been slain, standing in the center of heaven's throne. And as John beheld the lamb, not the lion, but the lamb in this heavenly vision, in verse 11 of Revelation 5, it says, "I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" In this vision of the heavenly throne room of God, Jesus is here seen as one who is praised and honored because he is the Lamb of God. Now, why is this title so important for us? Why was it more incredible for John to see a lamb and not a lion? Why was it more incredible? Now, the concept of the Lamb of God is a feature that runs throughout the biblical history of redemption. We can trace it all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 22. A well-known story when God called Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham, in obedience to God, was prepared to do just that. Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah. He tied Isaac to the altar, and with a knife in hand, he was preparing to plunge the knife into Isaac's heart. But at the last possible moment, God stopped him, saying, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him." And God said, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And then Abraham looked. He looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And Abraham went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now we see in that story how God provided a lamb as a sacrificial substitute for Abraham's son. And that is the idea that underlies the atonement of Christ. Jesus as the Lamb of God, then, when we think of him as a Lamb of God, we think of him as a substitute who was provided to take our place, to take upon himself the death that we deserved. So that's the idea that we see when we think of the Lamb. And on the cross, the lamb being slain, God poured out on him his wrath on account of our sins. You know, Christ died instead of us. So through Christ Jesus, God provided a lamb of his own, and he accepts the life of that lamb as a suitable substitute. So when we think of the lamb, we think of a substitute in our place. Then again in Exodus chapter 12, remember the first Passover. The Lamb of God is certainly prefigured there. When God was ready to bring upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians the final plague, the death of the firstborn male of the Egyptians, God instructed his people Israel to slay lambs without blemish or spot and spread the blood of the slain lambs on their doorposts. By doing that, God promised to pass over all the houses where he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Now, just as the blood of the lamb spared God's people from his wrath, as the angel of death came upon the Egyptians, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, with his blood spilt, he redeems his people from the penalty that is due for their sins. Christ's blood satisfying God's just anger. So when we think of the Lamb in biblical terms, those are the images, those are the pictures that we must be thinking about. It's not a nice picture, is it? Of blood and being slain, or a picture of death. Those are the sort of things that comes into our minds as we think about the Lamb in the Scripture. And you know what? This is whom Jesus is. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the title of Christ that has our advantage and our profit at the head of it. He's the Lamb of God. Through him alone is the sin of the world taken away. Now, the non-Christian may ask, what profit do we have in knowing Jesus? What profit is there for us? Well, this must be our answer. He takes away our sin. All your wrongdoings, all your trespasses, all your guilt, all your shame, he takes it away. And not only does he take it away, but he counts it as his own. It's and not yours. It's no longer yours. You know, when his blood was shed upon the cross, that's what was happening. And so when people ask, what profit does Jesus have? Why should I give him any attention? We must show them how he is the complete Savior. This is not merely a vague proclamation of pardon or forgiveness or mercy. No, we tell people that he took upon himself our sins, and he carries it away. Now, this is what Isaiah says of the Lamb of God in Isaiah 53, again, another well-known passage. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Why do we give such attention to Jesus? It's because he is the one who was pierced for our transgressions. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why Christ Jesus is the one we sang about this evening. This is why. Now, who is he a savior for? Who is he a savior for? Well, it tells us here, he takes away the sin of the world. Of the world. He did not die for the Jews only. He also died for the Gentiles too. He suffered for a people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. None excluded. The entirety of the human race is included in this. Now in John's vision of heaven, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7 this time, we are told that there he sees a multitude of people who had been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. A multitude that no one could count. Now, who was included in this multitude? It tells us in Revelation, it was a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and languages. Who is Jesus a savior for? A savior for the whole world. And those people in heaven, they were wearing white robes and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb. So the payment that Jesus made on the cross was more than enough to make satisfaction for the debts incurred by all people of all time, of all the world, people of all of history. The payment Christ Jesus made on the cross was enough to satisfy the debt that everyone owed. And that shows how precious the blood of Jesus is. So precious is his blood that he shed that it is enough to wash away the sins of all people. His atonement on the cross was sufficient for all mankind, though efficient only to those who are called and to those who believe. Now the sin that Jesus took up and bore on the cross, we can say it was for the whole world. It was. But why won't the world receive him? Why won't the world receive the only Savior for their souls? The Lamb of God has been revealed. Now, whatever sin you live with, whatever transgression has taken hold of you, it is taken away in a moment through faith in Christ Jesus. But why don't people turn to him? Why don't they turn to him? Well, after declaring Jesus as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist goes on to say in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist goes on to point out why this one is the Lamb of God. And he points out that this is the one who comes after me and yet was preferred before me because he was before me. And we think, who comes after him but yet was before him? Well, John the Baptist is pointing out here where this man Jesus, whom he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," to whom this man Jesus is. He's pointing to his identity, where he has come from. So he's pointing out here that he is eternal. That he is the second person of the Trinity. And in showing this, that there is a relationship then between the one whom God has sent to take away the sins of the world and God himself. There's an eternal relationship there. That God, from all eternity, had a plan to save a people. To save a people from their sins. And that God the Father, in sending the Lamb of God, he's saying that the Father did not withhold his only begotten eternal Son, but provided for himself a sacrifice to atone for our sins. God would not keep his Son from us. His identity is not a secret. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." He was before me. But how can we know for sure that this historic man known as Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God, is the one who can save us from our sins, is the Lamb of God? How can we be sure? Well, we go to verse 31, where it says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." You see, so infinite in turn is the identity of Christ that at a point, even John the Baptist did not have a comprehensive understanding of who Jesus was. On more than one occasion, the identity of Christ as the man Jesus had to be confirmed to John. Although John testified and preached about Christ, Jesus is too awesome for any mere man to fully comprehend him. And on more than one occasion, John asked, told his disciples to go to Jesus, asking the question if he was really the Christ who was to come. But there's something here that shows us that we can know for sure that Jesus is the one that Scripture spoke about, that Jesus is the one come from heaven, that Jesus, the man Jesus, is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 32 and 33, and John bore, John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John gave a testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, and the Spirit remained on this man. I would not have known him. But God had revealed to me that whomever the Spirit descends upon, that is the one. That is the one." Now we have conclusive eyewitness accounts of Jesus' baptism. When Jesus came out of the water, having been baptized by John, we know, we have the accounts in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Jesus, the man Jesus. And we know that a voice from voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here John then is testifying that he saw this. He's saying, "Look, I saw this happen. although I did not know him, now because I saw this, because it's been fulfilled what God had revealed to me, I know that this man Jesus is more than just a man. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Verse 34. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So John received this conclusive evidence. He was sure that the man Jesus is the one God had talked about. See, just as the Holy Spirit confirmed to John the identity of Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who continues to make Christ Jesus known to us, to each of us. You know, I can stand here and tell you about the man Jesus. I can stand here and tell you this is what the Bible says about the historic man called Jesus of Nazareth. But how do you know what I'm saying is truth? Well, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. The Holy Spirit confirms it for us through the Word of God. So as we read the Word of God, as we read the Gospels, as we read the Word testify to us about Jesus, about the Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us and confirms, yes, He is the one who saves you. He is the one. I asked earlier, why won't the world receive Him? Why won't the world receive the only Savior of their souls? You see, there is a baptism that is necessary in the hearts of men. Now, John came baptizing with water, a baptism of repentance and remission of sin. But John tells us here that Christ came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a baptism that any man can give. It is a baptism that is kept exclusively in the hands of the head of the church. This baptism is the implantation of grace in the heart of a sinner. It is not a baptism of the body. It is a baptism of the heart. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit is to be born again. How do we who are Christians, how do we know for sure that Jesus is the Lamb of God? It's because Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit at one point in our life came in, broke in through that hard heart of stone that we were born in. And transformed it, changed it, regenerated it, made it new. We became born again. So when you come to John chapter 3, and then this Pharisee comes, Nicodemus, he comes in and he knows all the law. He knows all the what the Old Testament has to say about the coming Messiah. He knows all of that. And yet he does not know who Jesus is. How can this man who knows all of Scripture still miss him? Well, it's because Jesus goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is necessary then for our salvation. This baptism of the Spirit, being born again, is necessary. Understand this, that an intellectual knowledge of Christ Jesus does not save you from your sins. Salvation is only granted to those whose hearts are first transformed by His Spirit. A new heart is given that is sensitive to sin and that longs for a Savior. No, this is a Baptist chapel, and we see the importance of and the profit of water baptism. It is a blessed ordinance and cannot be neglected. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what saves the person. The man who dies without his heart baptized by Christ can never be saved. So we ask, how can anyone be saved? It is simple. The word of Christ teaches us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So as we read the scriptures, as we are told about Jesus, God, by His Spirit, begins to work in us, to cause us to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is receiving Him as your personal Savior and trusting all of yourself to Him. We call on Him. But He causes His saving grace to take effect in the heart. So John saw who Christ was, and he continues to testify of Him. Verse 35 and 36. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, the Lamb of God. And verse 37. That the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now John knew who Jesus was, the Lamb of God. And he goes to his disciples. He's basically saying, don't be my disciples. John is saying to them, follow him, follow him. Now they became Christ's disciples. The eyes of their hearts were open to see their Savior and they followed him. Now, we cannot consider the remaining verses in any depth this evening. But consider it for yourselves when you have time. You know, now that we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, what then are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do then as Christians or as people who still need to be saved? What are we supposed to do? Now, what we read here in verse 37 is that the disciples of John then began following Jesus. They became Christ's followers, disciples. He was now their rabbi, their master, their teacher. And notice also here in verse 39 that Jesus does not turn them away, but he says to them, come and see. Come and see. And this is what we are supposed to do if we know that Christ Jesus is the Lamb. We are to tell others to come and see just as we have seen. Come and see. And Jesus saying here to the disciples in verse 39, where they ask him, where are you going? Where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. In verse 39. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now to hear Jesus say, come and see, Jesus continues to speak into our hearts in those ways. Come and see my love for you. Come and see my grace given to you. Come and see my life slain in your place. Come and see my blood shed to cleanse you. Come and see all the blessings that are imparted to you in my name. And Jesus says, come and see. Those are the things he's saying. Those are the things he will show. Come and you will see. But only by coming will you see. The two disciples went with Christ. They saw, although they saw a little, it was enough to hold them for eternity. Now here's what we must be doing. We who know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, we have to go out there to the world. We have to go to our family and friends and co-workers, and we have to say to them, come and see the Lamb of God. The first thing the disciples did was to find their brethren and testify to them concerning Jesus. We are told that Andrew finds his brother Simon Peter and says to him in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Come and see, we found the Messiah. The next day, Jesus goes and he finds Philip and says to him, verse 43, follow me. Now that call was enough for Philip. Then Philip finds his friend, Nathanael. And what does Philip say to his friend Nathanael? Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What did Philip then say to him? Just come and see. Come and see. Nathanael could, nothing good can come out of that place. But all Philip says is, come and see. You go to your friends and your family, and you tell them about Jesus, and they're like, oh, nothing good can come out of following Jesus. Just say to them, come and see for yourself. Come and see. And Jesus sees Nathanael and says to him, he is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, there is nothing false. And Nathanael is shocked. How do you know me? He asked Jesus. So he went to see Jesus and he asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael came and he saw. And what does Nathanael say? He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. But how could Nathanael say that? Because he came and he saw. He came and he saw. Come and see. See what Christ would do to you. Won't he be the Lamb that takes away your sin? Won't he be the Savior that saves you from sin and death? And Jesus says to Nathanael, the last verse here, I tell you the truth. Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So if you haven't come, if you haven't come and seen Jesus, come and see him. In this last verse, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, he's pointing him to a dream that Jacob had in Bethel, where Jacob saw a ladder going up to heaven, and there were angels ascending and descending on it. And at the top, the Lord stood there, and he called out to Jacob and gave him all his promises. Now, Jesus is saying here to Nathanael that he will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying, that ladder that was reaching to the heavens, I am that ladder. Now, if you haven't come and seen Jesus, come now. Come see that ladder that will take you to heaven. Come see that ladder that will take you to the very throne room of God. Come see the one who was slain for you, who took your sins as his own, so that his righteousness would be counted as yours, so that you can stand before the Father in heaven. No, if you haven't yet come, come and see him now. The ladder. Come and see the only way to heaven. Come and see the Son of Man, whom the Old Testament prophets saw in a night vision. Come and see the one Daniel talks about, the Son of Man, to whom was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, where all peoples, nations, and men of every language would worship. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is whom we say, come and see to. Come and see him if you haven't yet. Sadly, in today's society, many have decidedly rejected Christ Jesus. Many have been deceived by the ideologies that are prevalent in the world today. But perhaps all they need to hear is His welcome voice. We who have seen Christ, and we who have beholden the Lamb of God, let us learn from the disciples. They sought their brethren, they sought their friends, and they said to them, "Come and see." Have you said that to your friends? Come and see. Have you said that to your family? Come and see. Let us remember that Christ has come, that He is Jesus, the Lamb of God, and let us with all purpose and zeal follow Him who takes away the sins of the world. Now to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.